us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Wow, it's always a privilege and a joy to land right here and look out and see y'all and have the privilege of sharing God's Word with you. This has been such a wonderful week for all of us. I thank God for our staff, really hardworking, Sean and Steve and Wendy and Richard, and just all that went on this week, interns and their labor, the teachers and their labor, just everybody working together, and it turned out to be a wonderful, glorious, sweet week. And I love VBS. How many of you remember when VBS was 2 weeks? All right, you gotta have a little gray or working on some gray to raise your hand for that. When I was a kid, VBS was 2 weeks, and I always wondered why everybody looked so bad at the end of those 2 weeks. No, I don't remember that. I'm just kidding about that. I don't remember. I just remember having so much fun as a kid. 1 week is awesome, and the lessons were spot on. Jennifer Charbonneau, what age group were you teaching? But second graders came into missions every day and did their memory verse, the verse we did a minute ago, completely from memory. And I was astonished. After about 2 days, they had it. By the fifth day, it was like, man, they were right on. So these were second graders quoting that big, long scripture passage from memory and learning about who Jesus is, the image of the invisible God. So I was just really thrilled about that. The missions time was a sweet fellowship time. I learned some things this week about missions, about some of the areas that we focused on. Our study this week was on India. You may not know, India is so populous that one of every 6 people on the entire globe live in that one country. 1/6. It's actually a little more than 1/6 of the world population is in one country. We found out they have about 1,450,000,000 people. I'll give you the exact number this evening. 1,341,000,000 people in that country. When you think about this, most of them are unreached. There's only about 2% Christian in the entire country of India. Think about the number of lost people just in that one country. And so it inspired a song in my head that I don't like. We were singing every day, just about every day we sang the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and the children were booming while they were singing it. It was great to hear. And so I taught the children this song after a couple of days and thinking through India, and the song went like this, Jesus loves them, but they don't know. There's no one to tell them so. And that was hard to process. It's a cute little thing to do in missions class, but I had to go home with it. Got about 1.25 billion people in India who are going to get up this morning. They're going to go through the whole day. They're going to go to bed tonight. And they will have never heard the name Jesus. And based on what the missionary forces look like and the plans look like, they're not going to hear. Missionary force is actually receding, not growing. My heart's burdened. And so when we talk about Jesus, friend of sinners, we need to be deeply moved like Jesus was. What did the Bible say? It says that when Jesus went out and saw the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion. Because the people were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Children, what happens to sheep without a shepherd? They die. Now this is something the church should be greatly burdened with. This should be something that should be really riveting our attention when we share these messages and we gather and worship and we sing, we magnify your name. We should be moved with compassion about the number of people who have never even heard the name. And so the children were taught a passage from the book of Acts. There is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Children, what name is that? You heard him say it, Jesus. And that is the only hope for those folks. So, as we share today, I want our hearts to be burdened. I'll be able to share with you a little bit more tonight about India and about our need to bring the gospel there. I want you to join me in Luke chapter 5. I want you to know deep down in everything that God is doing that He wants us to know Him. Go ahead, Robin. He wants us to know Him. That's what's going on. The whole of creation speaks this. God desires people to know Him. He has communicated it in a multitude of ways. We've listed several of those through creation, through our conscience, through the Bible, through primarily and perfectly Jesus, and also through the message and ministry of the church. God wants us to know Him. That's His deep desire. And He has gone to these lengths to show Himself, to display Himself. And He wants us to know Him in particular ways. He wants us to know Him accurately, not just out of our imagination. He wants us to know Him personally, that He wants to be to us a Father. He wants to have a personal relationship. He wants us to know Him savingly as a Redeemer. When you read the stories of the Bible, they're the stories of redemption. It's God saving people from their own acts and their own deeds. It's God, the Redeemer, the Savior. He wants us to know Him intimately like a husband knows a wife. That's why the church is called the bride and Jesus is called the groom. It's why God the Father is called the husband and Israel is called the wife. It is because God wants an intimate relationship with us deeply at the most personal and closest intimate levels. And as we come to know Him, He wants to transform us back into what we were originally created to reflect, the image of God. And the way we do that is by learning what Jesus is like and through our salvation becoming like Jesus, so we grow in His likeness. That's the ministry of the church, to bring people to know God in such a way that they grow in the likeness, and then, as a result, the church carries out its global ministry, starting locally to one another inside the church, acting like God acts toward each other. Your Sunday school lesson talked about that this morning. Forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. And that way we show what God is like to everyone else. That's what we ought to be doing every day. That should be what's happening with our neighbors and our friends and our family. It's what we're doing with our children and our spouses and our parents. We're showing them what God is like. This is what God's been about from the moment of creation. Displaying who He is that we may know Him. Doing something specifically for us, salvation, that we may grow in His likeness. And transforming us in that likeness so we can show others what He is like. Jesus is bringing this to the sinners. Who are the sinners? If Jesus is the friend of the sinners, who are they? Well, they're a class of people. Basically, they were humanity at its rawest. They were the people who were living externally what everybody's like internally. They were the folks who evidently had lost some of their inhibitions and just lived openly as sinners, doing what all of us privately do in our hearts. They were irreligious and irreverent. They were immoral and impure. They were also the indigent, the infirm, the physically impaired. They were the people who were just obviously broken. Some of our brokenness is better hid, like the Pharisees, but it's not hid to God. To Him, He can see through to the heart of every human being. The sinners are the folks who externally demonstrate what we are all internally capable of or already culpable for. Why is Jesus eating and drinking with them? Well, Jesus was going about in the villages, connecting with them, that He might do three things. He would welcome them to Himself. He would affirm them as created in the image of God. I want to talk to you for a second about affirmation. In India, there's a class of people, often referred by this name as the Dalit. Kids, y'all remember about the Dalit? Several of you remember, yeah. The Dalit are the outcasts of society. They're the nobodies. They're the nothings. They're the disconnected, unloved, uncared for of society. And there are literally millions of them in India in this condition. Jesus was going about to the poorest, to the saddest, to the most broken, from a leper to a tax collector, to a prostitute, to a drunkard, to a thief, and he was welcoming and affirming to them that they were made in the image of God. And that their worth and their value was not placed upon their accomplishments or their status or their level of prosperity, but their worth was that they were made in the image of God and that He loves them. And then He was inviting them to a personal relationship with God through Him. A personal relationship with Him in which the Spirit of God dwells in us and brings us to do those two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The transforming power of Jesus. Well, this story, it's not a parable, it's a story that occurs in the life of Jesus and the life of Peter, is a beautiful story about Jesus being the friend of sinners. And so let's walk through that story, beginning with the revelation Jesus makes of Himself. He's gathered everybody together in this one setting. They're following Him. There's these crowds. It says that they were listening and pressing in as He spoke the Word of God, and He was standing by the lake. So He's right there on the edge of the lake, and people are crowding in, and so He calls on the guys who have some boats to get one of the boats, Peter, and He gets in the boat and it pushes out a little bit so the crowd can hear Him a little bit better, and He's speaking the Word of the Lord to them. And so we pick up in verse 4. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus is going to reveal Himself in two particular ways here. First, He's already begun revealing by teaching the Word of God. He's just making clear what the Scripture says, what it means, its significance. We don't know what lesson He was giving this day. We don't have a specific record of it, but He's teaching the Word of God, and the people are listening, and they're all crowded in. And then He gets finished with the message, and He turns to Peter, and He says, "Let's go out to the deep water, and I want you to let your nets down." And Peter does what we all do. He'd been up all night, does what we all do. He whines a little. You ever get so tired that you whine a little bit? Come on. Do you? I'm bad about whining. I mostly do it to me and Jesus, but my family hears it too. I whine a little bit. You know, if you've been up all night doing something, the last thing you want is another request. Especially they've drawn their nets up, they've cleaned their nets, and put them and folded them nicely in the boat. Evidently that's a pretty big task. And so Jesus says, "Push on out to the deep water and let your nets down." And Peter's like, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, we worked all night and we didn't catch anything. We're beat." And then He throws in that little thing, "But at your bidding, at your word, okay, we'll do it." And so Jesus, in this moment of tiredness, of frustration, of fruitlessness, because you've got some guys who make their living fishing. They fish all night, they don't get anything, means no pay. This isn't for us, it's not like the little bass trip we take and, you know, we roll out in our nice bass boat and we catch or we don't. We all pat each other on the back later and say, "Man, it's just good to be out. It's just good to enjoy nature. Wasn't it a beautiful day?" And then we put this sticker on the back of our truck and it says, "A bad day fishing is better than a good day at work." Well, for these guys, that's not what they're into. This isn't the bass club. These guys live or die on whether or not they catch fish. And so they fish not, "We went out and dropped our nets a couple of times just to see if they were biting. They weren't biting, we came on back." They fished all night because this is how they live. This is payday. This is survival. This is what we're going to eat. This is what we're going to sell. This is it. So they work hard all night. They strike out. No fish. They're glum. They're cleaning their nets. They're tired. They've folded them up. They've parked their boats and they're done. And Jesus said, can I borrow your boat, Peter? Peter's like, sure. So they push out a little bit. Then teaching, Peter's thinking, all right, it's nap time. I'm going to go back to the house. We're going to sleep and hope we get a catch tonight. Okay? So he's at that place. He may be nodding off while Jesus is teaching. I don't know. I nod off if I sit still long. So here, all of a sudden, Jesus says, push out. So they push out. Drop your nets. Oh, Jesus. So they drop them. And Jesus, I've always wondered what Jesus is saying to the fish. How does it work? How does he tell them all? I don't know. Has he got some kind of word that he says to the fish? Does he think it? Does God just take care of it? I don't know what's happening, but all of a sudden, underneath the boat, this giant school of fish. Maybe Jesus just knew where the school was. I don't know. But they drop those nets and the fish start sinking the boat. So immediately the guys are doing what they're going to do. They're going, payday. And so they're pulling the fish in and there's so many that they have to call the other guys with their boat to row out real quick and pull up beside them and grab the other side of the net. Now they're sinking both boats. And they're pulling those fish over into the boat. It's filling the boat up so much that the boat's starting to list, take on a little bit of water. And so Jesus reveals something about himself here. And what's amazing is Peter gets it. Something clicks in Peter's mind at this moment. Somehow he sees. So you've got all this going on. Got all these fish in the boat. You got all the commotion of the guys. I'm sure people on the shore are going, look, look out there. Look what's going on. It says, and Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came. They filled both of the boats. Now think of a full boat of fish. There's something about this part of the image that's going to help us in a minute. The boat is full of what? Fish. It's so full of fish that it's listing. It's starting to take on some water. So that they began to sink. And so Jesus just uses his power over nature to let the disciples, these first guys he's going to call, just to have a little glimpse. Just a little bit of a glimpse into his wonder and glory and power and awesomeness. And Peter sees it. And all of a sudden you turn and Peter is laying on the fish. I don't know if you lay on fish. I don't lay on fish. I'm not a fish layer. Okay, he is laying on the fish at Jesus' feet. And now we see Peter's realization of himself. Here's what God is always doing when he's revealing himself. He not only wants you to see him. When I finally see him, I finally can see me. Because I live most of my life looking at other people and comparing myself to them. You ever done that? I watch the news too. And it's real easy to find a lot of folks in society to whom I can externally compare myself and really begin to feel pretty cocky about me. Gain all kind of earthly self-confidence. Gain all kind of prideful feelings about myself. Lift myself up on the shoulders and the backs of others because I'm looking at them and judging them and thinking myself better. Jesus gives Peter a clarifying moment right now. And for just a glimpse of a second, Peter sees Jesus. and he gets it. And this moment of self-understanding, this moment of revelation, not of himself. Go ahead to number two for me, Ryan. This moment of his realization. Peter gets it. He realizes something. And when you hear Jesus, friend of sinners, it's kind of easy for you and I to go, yeah, doesn't he love them? You get that? Doesn't he love them? Them. See, when the word sinner was used, the word sinful man was used in the culture that Jesus was living in, it wasn't kind of like what you and I, we'll say, yeah, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We'll throw it out there. Back then, they didn't throw that around. In fact, a Jewish man would almost never, ever refer to himself as a sinner. It's just not something that he or a Jewish woman would ever say. Because the sinners were a class of people that utterly disregarded God, at least in people's thinking. Because having been labeled that class, they would never apply that class to themselves. And all of a sudden, vomiting out of the mouth of Peter is a reality that God just showed him in his heart. Depart from me, Lord, for I am one of them. Now think that through. I don't know who you've thought of lately as one of them. Them, those sinners. Maybe it was last night when you're watching the news and you saw this and such, or maybe you read an article and you thought, or maybe you passed by somebody and you thought. Whatever it is, who is the worst that you've ever seen, the greatest realization that you can ever make is to look at them and say, I'm one of them. That's what I am. And so out of Peter's mouth comes a confession that is the beginning of a life of knowing what God is like, when Peter, laying on those fish at Jesus' feet, says, get away from me. I am a sinful man. Singing about Jesus being friend of sinners is not a song about Jesus loving them. It's a song about Jesus loving me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Peter's great realization is that he is one of them. And it clicks. Because instead of seeing himself in comparison with humanity, for just a moment, he has seen himself in light of divinity. No one who sees himself or herself in light of divinity will leave the moment with pride or arrogance. When God does make this revelation to my heart, to your heart, it will humble us to be fish huggers. What I'm afraid of is that that's not how we've seen him. Instead of fish huggers, we've become self huggers, patting our own backs and congratulating ourselves on being so much better than the other people that we know. Instead of laid out face down before a holy, righteous, glorious, good, sinless, perfect God. So in this moment, Peter sees. And he lays down in the fish and says, depart from me. Why does he want him to depart? Because he's now scared of holiness. one of the truths that occurs anytime God shows up in His glory in the Bible is everybody gets scared. When He sends His angel, when He sends this picture of Himself and the angel of the Lord, when He gives these glimpses, we find everybody on their face, everybody trembling in fear because of the holiness of God. This moment of holiness seen by Peter just with a miraculous catch of fish, he gets a glimpse. Jesus chooses to use Peter's own profession, own livelihood to show this to him. And Peter gets it and he sees it and the fear sets in his realization of his sin. He's like Adam and Eve right now. What did Adam and Eve do after they came to the knowledge of their sin? What'd they do? They went and hid. Peter's wanting to hide. He's wanting to hide. Get away from me, Jesus. Your presence, I can't bear the holiness, and your holiness can't bear this sinfulness. And so Peter just wants, he wants it, Jesus to go away. This is a moment where we get it. This is what a saving moment is really like, when we finally make the realization of how sinful we really are. And it's no longer me compared to this person or that person or and me with this people group over here. All of a sudden it's not me and humanity, it's me and divinity, and I get it. And fear sets in. We sing it. We sing it in the national anthem of the Southern Baptist Convention. Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart. What? It was an act of grace when God finally showed me His holiness and I saw my sinfulness. That was an act of grace. Right now, God is giving to Peter an act of grace. When Peter makes the great confession later on, Jesus says, Peter, who do you think I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you didn't figure that out yourself, Peter. Blessed are you because my Father revealed that to you. And here's one of the glimpses along Peter's journey where all of a sudden he sees the glory of Jesus and he's on his face in the fish and he says, get away from me, Lord. Get away from me. I am one of them. I believe that the worship of the church will be greatly enhanced when all of us show up and say, before anything else, I am one of them. Jesus will be much sweeter if we'll tell the truth about who we are. So, Peter's realization, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It says in verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish. I don't know what the other guys were doing. I don't know if they got down too, and there's no record. I don't know if they just stood around and gaped at Peter going, dude, what are you doing? I don't know. But Peter gets it. And he makes this wonderful pronouncement. I am a sinful man. I'm one of them. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave him there. Number three, Jesus' consolation of Peter. Now, I want you to understand what consolation means, because we don't use it a lot, but it's actually a New Testament word. Come back a few chapters to Luke chapter 2. And depending on what translation you have here, you're going to get a couple of different words. But come to chapter 2. You have this story of a man who's going to meet Jesus as an infant at the temple. His name is Simeon. We pick him up in verse 25. And we'll only cover that right now. Simeon's story is beautiful, but here we go. And behold, this is chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for, and the New American Standard says, the consolation of Israel. Now what is consolation? What does it mean? It is to be comforted, to receive comfort after a loss or a disappointment. Back in the day on some of the game shows, if you blew it, they would give you a consolation prize. Because you really bummed out that you just didn't get the car or the new handy-dandy KitchenAid mixer. And so all of a sudden they'd kind of lay something on you and it was a consolation prize. There was also an award given in beauty pageants for a lady that just kind of exhibited all-around good behavior but didn't win the beauty part. It was called Miss Congeniality. You made a movie of that later. And it's kind of a consolation prize of, well, you didn't line up, you didn't match up, you didn't, but we're going to comfort you in the knowledge of your loss or your disappointment. And this is interesting. Because until we can come to the place that we are utterly disappointed in ourselves and realize the loss of our soul because of our sinfulness, we will not understand the kind of comfort Jesus is about to offer Peter. I think we kind of barge up into Jesus' presence sometimes and say, you know, I've been pretty good. I kind of deserve these things. So let me ask a few things of you. I think some people think they're going to get into heaven based on what they deserve. They're going to say, I'm going to balance this thing out. I'm going to balance out my good and my evil. I'm going to work really hard to do more good than the bad that I do, forgetting that the bad already disqualifies you from the good. And so Jesus is going to give consolation. He's going to give comfort to him after his loss or his disappointment. What is his loss and his disappointment? Peter finally sees Peter. My friends, my brothers and sisters, you need two clear views. We need two clear views. I need two clear views. I need to see God. I need a fish in the net moment where God reveals himself to me. I need that. And I need what follows. Because when he gives me a fish in the net moment, I need a Bart in the mirror moment where I am utterly disappointed and understand the loss of my soul due to my sin before a holy God. I need a moment on my face, hugging the fish, saying, get away from me, God. I need to hide from you. I'm sinful. Don't even look at me. Jesus is now going to console him. Listen to how he does it. It's beautiful. Back to chapter 5. Simeon was waiting on the consolation of Israel. Here comes the consolation. Jesus says to him something very powerful. Verse 10. And so James and John, sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. They were all amazed. And it says, and Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. Now if you'll go and study very carefully throughout the whole Bible, this statement is almost exclusively on the mouth of God or an angel. Or in the repeating of the saying of God or an angel. It is a divine comfort to look at a sinful human being when they have seen God's holiness and they've seen their own sinfulness for God to condescend and say, don't be afraid. How can Jesus say that? Well, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus can relieve Peter's fears because on the cross he's going to relieve his sins. Make sure that you see that the two have to go together. He has to relieve Peter of what Peter knows is the real problem. Lord, get away from me. Here's my problem. I am sinful. And Jesus, because of the cross, can look at Peter and console him and say, don't be afraid. My brothers and sisters, my dear friends who are here today, these are the words you need today. You need to hear from God that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of divine judgment, and you don't have to be afraid of all of the things of this earth that scare you, because Jesus has overcome. Through His life, death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus has overcome. He is able to truthfully pronounce these words, and as a result, Jesus turns, number four, and issues an invitation to Peter. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. And this is a great invitation, because what Jesus is doing is He's inviting Peter into divine work. The gospel work. The work of eternity. He's going to go from this harvest of fish that's mind-boggling to a harvest of men. He's going to see the first fruits of that at Pentecost, when those folks come almost like nets that are breaking, and they turn and they say, brethren, what shall we do? After Peter preaches to them. And Peter says, repent. Believe the good news. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. So, Jesus invites Peter, after comforting him, into His ministry, His life, His mission. This is the invitation He gives to the whole church. This is why in Matthew 28 He's going to send the whole church on this mission. This is why in Acts 1:8 He's going to send the whole church on this mission. The mission? To be fishers of men. But we're not going to get the mission, and we're not going to be commissioned until we have a moment where we see Jesus for who He is. And see ourselves for what we are. And hear, through the forgiveness of our sins, the proclamation of Jesus, do not fear. So, Jesus' invitation to Peter, let's go catch men. Let's go throw them in the net. This is the invitation of the church to the mission of God. This is the mission of the church. Fishers of men. It's what you are, if you're in the church, what I am in the church. Evangelists. Sharing the good news of Jesus a thousand different ways, but fundamentally the same task. So Peter has a moment, he has to decide. He's seen. He gets it. He was comforted when Jesus said, fear not. He was stirred when Jesus said, from now on you'll be catching men. So number five, Peter's resignation of his former life. There has to be a moment where you have to resign from what you were. You see, when we were teaching about India, we were made aware that in Hinduism, if you do a thorough list, there are over 3 million different gods. And one of the challenges of evangelizing Hindus is this. A lot of Hindus, they hear the gospel message, they hear about Jesus, and they say, oh, that's wonderful. I'll put Him in, and now I'll have 3,000,001. And they just pull Him in alongside all their other deities. So evangelizing Hindus is very hard, because they have to cast off 3,000,000. Now, all of Hinduism doesn't believe in 3,000,000 gods, but when you go through all of Hinduism, that's what you get. But that's cast off all those and have only one. The God who has come to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what they want to do is just kind of merge Him into what they already believe. Listen, I believe there's just as much of that in the United States as there is in India. I think a lot of folks have simply thought Jesus was a hitchhiker. They pulled up, they opened the door, and they said, "Hop in, Jesus, you can go with me." That's not how Jesus works. There has to be a moment that you resign your former life. I'm not saying everybody has to leave their job. No, that's not what I'm saying. But Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial and taking up your cross is when you write your resignation letter for your former life and you say, I am no longer in charge. I am no longer in command. I am no longer in control. I am right now at this moment. I'm writing my letter of resignation. Listen to what Peter does. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I believe there's a lot of folks in North America sitting in churches that have left nothing and think they're following Jesus. They have simply added Him to all their little deities in their life. And they'll give Him maybe a seventh of their time. Or maybe a slice of the seventh. Rest of my time, it's mine. Rest of my cash, it's mine. But I'll give Jesus a slice. Have you written your resignation letter to your old life? Have you sat down and said, Lord, whatever it is that you are asking me to do, I'm giving you blank check on my life. I will do whatever you say. That's what these guys did. Peter, James, John, their career, their inheritance, their family, their fortune, everything was tied to those boats, those nets, that mechanism of making a living. Everything they identified with the water, the lake, the boat, this was it. And on that day, they slid their boats up on the shore. They draped their nets. They looked at their families, they looked at their dads, and they said, I resign. I'm turning in the resignation of every bit of security, every bit of fortune, every bit of identity that I had. I'm following this guy. I don't know what their parents said, but I think their parents had to think they were crazy. And off they went. I believe if we walk through this text honestly, it is a story that should tell the story of every one of our lives. There has to be a moment where God reveals Himself to us. Whether it's through reading the Bible, or a gospel message that was preached or taught, or a friend who shared the good news. There has to be this moment of revelation where you see who God is in Christ. And immediately you see who yourself, who you are in light of Christ. There has to be this moment where you get it. Where as He begins to show Himself, you begin to see yourself. And there has to be this moment of comfort when the gospel finally says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, but grace my fears. When Jesus looked down because of the cross and said, you don't have to be scared anymore. How does the Bible put it? Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same.
that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were enslaved all of the days of their life. Jesus whispers to the gospel hearer, the gospel listener, who gets his glory, who sees their sin, and believes in him, Jesus whispers, you don't have to be scared anymore. Don't be afraid. And then there has to be that moment that you receive his invitation to follow him, and you sit down in your soul and you resign as commander-in-chief of your life. You resign as boss. You resign as in charge. And you say, yes, Lord. This is Jesus, friend of sinners. Can you leave today with all sincerity saying, he's my friend? Would you bow with me? I know that this is a challenge because it's first completely dependent on God doing what he did in Jesus, and that is revealing himself. He has to do that. I can't do it. We can't do it. Nobody can make it happen. When he does it, oh goodness. And you see yourself. And maybe today's that day you've seen yourself as a sinful person. And seen your need. And you've heard his words through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Jesus doing this on your behalf, on the cross, for you, taking your place. Being able to lean over and whisper in your little ear right now, you don't have to be scared anymore. Follow me. We're going to catch men. And then you write your resignation. And you follow. Would you do that today? Would you write a letter of resignation to your old life? And this very day put a blank page in front of God and say, I will do whatever you say. That's what I do. Oh, I invite you to Jesus. I invite you to write that letter of resignation now. If you want to follow him, I want to lead you to follow him. If your heart is burning right now to say, yes, Lord, yes, I see your glory. I see my sin. Whisper to me. Tell me I'm forgiven. I believe. Listen, you can call upon him right now to save you. Pray with me. God in heaven, I am that sinful person. I see it now. And you're glorious and holy, and I see it now. Would you relieve my fears by forgiving me of my sin? Because I believe Jesus died for me. And I will follow him. Oh God, save me. Oh God, forgive me. Yes. I resign my old life. I'll leave whatever it is to follow you. I'm yours. If you prayed that this morning in the sincerity of your heart with the belief and faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from your old life, the Bible gives you good news. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can hear through the gospel, through Jesus, the whisper in your ear, don't be afraid anymore. You don't have to be scared. You'll be catching men from now on. You'll be bringing this message to other people. Oh, I hope you did that today. Believer, I hope you have not gone back to the old life like Peter did for a stint of time after failing Jesus. I hope you'll remember that Jesus came and rescued him on the beach that day and didn't leave him in his failure and said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, and restored him. Maybe that's what you needed today, just be restored. However God's working in your life today, my prayer is that you'll give God a blank sheet and say, you fill it out, God, and I'll go where you say. Would you stand? Would you come?